Season 1 of this podcast is sponsored by Muslim Marriage Services, also known as MMS. If you are looking for marriage, then join MMS, your trusted platform for finding a life partner within the Muslim community. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to Divorce Muslims, a Second Chance podcast. My name is Muhammad and I am your host. Brothers and sisters, I'm really excited to let you know that this is a special edition episode. This episode is a little bit different to previous episodes because we are joined by a special guest, Dr. Asif. You may remember him from The Apprentice earlier this year. He also appeared on Dragon's Den some years ago. With Dr. Asif, we will be exploring divorce and mental health, divorce coach point of view, perspectives, trauma, divorce in society, and solutions. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah amma ba'd. Brothers and sisters, in today's episode, we have a special guest. You may know him from The Apprentice earlier this year, and he also appeared on Dragon's Den some years ago. Yes, we are talking about the one and the only Dr. Asif. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Asif. How you doing?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, Muhammad. Jazakallah khair for having me. I'm very well. Last three days of Ramadan. Hope you're well too.
Barakallah feek. Alhamdulillah, I'm very good. Thank you very much. So, Dr. Asif, let's start off with a brief introduction of yourself.
I'm a medical doctor who is a legal drug dealer. As in, I like vitamin supplements. That's what I do. I've always been interested in supplements, vitamins. Dragon's Den was a few years ago, about 10 years ago now. So supplements, smoothies, alternative health, etc. I've got my own collagen brand, a Silogit brand as well. But mainly, my whole remit is men's self-improvement. Looking at men above 40, getting them back in shape. And that demographic, unfortunately, seems to be the one that is not only worst in shape, but also the one that gets affected most with divorce. So my coaching clients, my set of coaching clients, usually revolve around men. So I kind of niched into divorce coaching about 3 or 4 years ago.
Okay, excellent. Thank you very much for that. And that's exactly why we have you here. Okay, so Dr. Asif, I'm going to give you a couple of stats to begin with, right? So the first stat is they say that the rate of suicide for people who are divorced or separated is 2.4 times greater than those who are married. Yes. So the first question I have for you is, why is the rate of suicide greater for those who are divorced compared to those who are married?
Well, you might have seen literally yesterday or 2 days ago, Thursday, Stephen Butler's podcast. It talks about if you're divorced, you've got 7 to 8 years less life expectancy generally. People who get divorced live 7 to 8 years less. And why is that? It goes back to the same principle as why is there increased suicide rate. The reason is simple. Two things. Initial stress and the precipitating and perpetuating trauma. So the stress initially is one of the most stressful things you can undergo. Divorce is probably second only to losing a spouse, as in the death of a spouse. But when you're divorced, it's like almost, it's the same kind of emotion as losing a spouse in terms of death anyway, because he or she will no longer be with you. So the emotion, on the emotional scale, is up there as the worst, single worst, on the grief scale. It's the single most catastrophic event in someone's life. So that precipitates huge amount of stress. And then the trauma that precedes that, financial trauma as well. A lot of men end up in court, women end up in court as well. If your woman who's been in a domestically abusive relationship, you might have got trauma from that, and you've not gone to therapy, you've got a higher rate of committing suicide. So many things happen, but usually it's the stress of the divorce, the acute phase stress, and then the long-term trauma. When I say stress is a very acute thing. You're stressed about an exam. You're stressed about your driving test. Stress is for a few weeks or a few months. It's the same as divorce. You're stressed for the first 3 to 6 months, then that stress kind of gravitates and precipitates and becomes a trauma. Like in the war, you have stress for the battle, but when if you look at the war for many, many years, soldiers get PTSD. That's trauma. Trauma is more long scale, Stress is more short scale.
Thank you very much for that. It might be that you've already answered this, but I'll ask it anyway, because my next question is going to be, what is the connection between divorce and mental health?
So adverse mental health is directly linked, particularly in divorced couples, to you look at anxiety and depression, particularly depression. So we know married couples tend to live longer. They have generally a better mental health. They generally have better financial health as well. And divorce is opposite. Like I said 2 days ago, the podcast suggested that those who get divorced live 7 to 8 years less. So there's a viable, legitimate correlation, and some say causation, but I wouldn't go that far, but I would say certainly there's a correlation between adverse mental health and divorce, particularly depression. And this affects men and women equally, but women are more likely to seek help. Women are much more likely to seek help, go to therapy, go on medication, whereas men, when they particularly go for divorce, they often end up hiding it. Because if you're a man who's successful in his job, his career, etc., you get divorced, it's seen as something where, you know, you have failed at. So men often conceal divorce, therefore they are less likely to seek help. And we know the biggest killer of men under 40 is suicide. The biggest killer of men under 40 is suicide. And 2/3 of suicides are men. You'd think it'd be 60-40, because generally there's about 60% of women in the world, 40% men, or 55-45. But when it comes to suicide statistics, 66% of suicides are committed by men. So it affects men in a way which is not measured, i.e. by seeking therapy or medication, but it affects men in the most drastic of ways, which is self-termination.
It's interesting that you said that, because I was just going to throw in the second statistic, and that was that there is a huge difference in the suicide rate amongst divorced men compared to divorced women. In fact, it is stated that divorced men are 9 times more likely to commit suicide than a divorced woman. And the natural question that stems from that is, why are men more likely to commit suicide compared to women?
Okay, frankly speaking, men have more to lose and generally have lost more in divorce. If you look at the way legal proceedings go, I coach a lot of men, and a lot of the problems they have is financial distress caused about, from the court systems. So for instance, a man, 90% of the custody goes to the women, 90%, 9 out of 10 times, the woman will get the custody of the children. That means if a man wants to see his child, their children, he has to go to family court, he has to go through the family courts, he has to get an order in place, and if there's some sort of abuse, then he has to see them supervised in a contact center, which is regulated by CAFCAS. Now, most men pay 150 to 200 pounds for 2 hours. It's roughly 80 to 100 pounds an hour to see your kids, 2 hours a weekend. That's, you know, 400 to 800 pounds a month men are paying. On top of that, usually the assets are split down the middle, so the woman will get half, etc. And the third cause, financially, which causes depression, and then that leads on to divorce, that leads on to suicide, is men usually in a household are the ones more likely to be in a senior position when it comes to their job. In many households, we know it's a single income household, the man is the sole breadwinner. So when he goes for divorce, he's obviously not performing at work. There's massive degree of stress there, he's not productive, and then this leads to financial implications in terms of getting let off, being on gardening leave, getting fired even. So many things happen, being disciplined, and this then has an adverse effect on men's mental health. And you think, look, I failed in my relationship, I failed in my job. The only logical solution to this now is to end all this pain. Because men tend to be more logical. If the pain, there's no end to the pain, you've got £20,000 debt because you're trying to get custody of your children, you've got to pay solicitors and lawyers to get access to, you know, regain access to your children, then men see this as a never-ending battle, a battle they cannot win. And the only way to win the battle is to proverbially check out of life. This is why I get a lot of men really at the end of their tether. And my aim is to bring them back in, you know, into line, get them in shape, spiritually, physically, financially as well. But that's a longer story, because we have to upskill them in many, many ways. But certainly spiritually and physically, men can do that straight from today. So you'll be surprised how many men go right to the end and, you know, considering this as an option.
That's good. I mean, it's good to hear this kind of stuff directly from somebody who has direct experience. And talking of this experience as a divorce coach, I have to ask you, in your professional experience, what are the main causes for divorce?
Well, as we know, I think 70 to 80% of divorces in the West are initiated by women. 90% of divorces are initiated by women if the woman is at least college educated. So that's 9 out of 10 divorces, right? So the question is, what are the causes of the divorce?
Yeah, so in your professional experience, given the, you know, in your divorce coach perspective.
Okay, in my professional coaching experience, so I can speak about the women that have initiated the divorce, okay? Because the men come to me. A lot of the time, it's in family dynamics, mental health can be a big impact as well, particularly postnatal depression in women, lack of support, and body image issues. But also, a lot of the time, comparison. We've got social media now. Comparison is the killer of joy. If you're seeing happy couples on there, you're seeing men who are better, you know, in better shape than your husband, perhaps, then women are more likely to be led astray and say, look, our marriage is not fulfilling me anymore. And be emotional rather than pragmatic and logical about it. And then this is why majority of divorces are initiated by women. But the minority of cases, let's say 20, 30%, which are initiated by the men, it's again when men make a logical decision, not an emotional one like the first, but this, a logical decision, which is, this marriage is no longer serving me. This marriage is a net negative return on investment. There's no, you know, yes, there will be good, good and bad, but generally the bad outweighs the good. And either of us are not willing to go to counseling. Therefore, men often make a logical decision, you know, long-term decision, pragmatic decisions, to say, look, this marriage no longer suits my growth. It hinders me, in fact. And, you know, if we can keep it amicable with a divorce, we can co-parent agreeably, then divorce will be the better of the two options.
Okay, given that your clients are men, right, I want to focus on something I've heard you say on another podcast, where you stated that in family courts, men are guilty until they are found innocent. I have to ask you, what did you mean by that?
So we see oftentimes the burden of proof is on the man. So the custody will go to the women 9 out of 10 times. And it's very easy for a woman to claim abuse in the family court system. It could be an outrageous claim, which is unfounded and baseless and completely distorts reality. But it's now the prerogative of the man and his legal team to disprove and discredit these damaging allegations. So it only takes a woman to say he abused me, or he abused the children, or he controlled me, or he harassed me, or he hit me, and then it's on the burden on the man's legal team to prove him innocent. So that's the way the family court system works. It obviously works with that because women have to be protected. You know, I'm a big advocate of that. If she's in an abusive relationship, she shouldn't have to, you know, give big evidence to say he's an abuser. We should have a low threshold of evidence for abuse because, you know, abuse kills. Domestic abuse kills. So we should have a low threshold of evidence. But oftentimes we see it's used as a trump card in court, and then it puts the man on the back foot. Many times, Muhammad, the men that come to me for coaching are men who are in £10,000-£12,000 debt, because, you know, nothing other than the fact that they've had to spend that money on solicitors and legal fees just to prove themselves innocent of something they never committed in the first place. And that's money wasted. That's a lot of money wasted. Men have had to go into credit card debt, family debt, so many debts they've had to go into. They've had to get some kind of debt agreement plan from the courts as well, because they can't pay off the debt. I know personally brothers that have had 2 or 3 jobs just to make ends meet with regard to the debt they've had to pay. And the debt is essentially just to clear your name in court. So I understand the threshold has to be low for women, but unfortunately it's now being abused rather than being used properly.
What if we switched it for a second? I mean, if a man said, husband says, I've been abused by my wife, would the same thing apply to the wife now for her and her legal team to disprove in the same way? Is the dynamic the same or is it different?
Well, we saw with the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard case 2 years ago. So, you know, claims can be ludicrous, but it's on the man's legal team. And that Johnny Depp's a very wealthy man. He had the legal means to fight that in court. But most men don't. Most men in the UK live hand to mouth, or they've got a bit of savings. But flipping the switch, very difficult to flip the switch because women gain custody 90% of the times. So it wouldn't work for them to then say my husband. So it wouldn't work for them to say for them to be accused of abuse, because the man will then gain access to the children, perhaps, or most likely the children will go into foster care. Men being logical will rather not prefer that.
And let me be direct about this, Dr. Asif. Like, do you think, and this is your opinion, do you think the UK system favours women over men?
Absolutely, there's no doubt about that. There's actually women that are speaking out against it as well. There's people like Sister Sally Ann, who's I think Scottish or Welsh sister. I met her in October. She's very big on speaking out against the Child Maintenance Service, the CMS, the CAFCAS, which disproportionately favour women. You know, it's no doubt about that. Custody goes to women majority of the time. Women's aid, you know, women's shelters all across the UK. How many, you know, men's shelters do we have? We have like 3 or 4, like very little. So it disproportionately favours women, not only financially and in terms of custody arrangements as well, but also morally and ethically. And the man is proven guilty. So the man is guilty until proven innocent. The woman is innocent until proven guilty. So same as Amber Heard, right? We saw, you know, she's innocent. He's guilty until the facts got proven otherwise.
Yeah, that was a famous one, wasn't it? Okay. Let me go back to the divorced men that come to you. I appreciate they're at a certain stage of their divorce situation. In your experience, do they ever speak about looking for marriage again with yourself? Like, do they ever speak to you about that?
That's unfortunately not on their radar, and that's something I do tell them. I do tell them about this, and this is, you probably saw an infamous article in the Daily Mail about that, but that's something I tell them. I said, yes, you want to get access to your kids, etc. But you should also consider remarrying. You can't be in this state of having a dark cloud hanging over your head perennially, because you know you're missing your kids and you won't get, you know, she won't take you back. For instance, you have to move on. It's like when you get fired from a job, you won't wallow in your pity and self pity and that's it. You'd actually go on LinkedIn and whatever, read and all these places to apply for a job. So why is it different with marriage? If you've been divorced, you need to get married again. The fact that you married for so long means you believe in the institution of marriage. So therefore, you need to go into another marriage. But unfortunately, Mohammed, men do not think about these. Men think at the time very emotionally, how can I get back at her, blah, 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 blah. You know, or they think very from a place of weakness. Like, how can I accept the scrub she's giving me? I'll happily just go every weekend to play weekend dad, see the kids in contact center. But they're not thinking about having more kids. They're not thinking about moving on with their life and having more kids and rebuilding their life. A big part of my coaching is rebuilding men post-divorce, becoming a man of high value. Post-divorce, use the setback and trauma to leverage and, you know, to upskill and, you know, get in better shape, get a better job, upskill, get married again. Big part of that is getting married again.
I was going to ask you about any experiences that you can think of the top of your head with, you know, or typical scenarios that you come across in terms of what men go through. Anything that you can think of at the top of your head?
Yeah, so men go through a lot of things, particularly in the Muslim community. Shame. I'm divorced. How do I show my head in... Well, it's less for men, definitely. Much more for women. But men who get married for family members, you know, especially in the South Asian community, if you marry your auntie's daughter or something, or, you know, cousins, whatever, or family, you know, family friend, there's almost a source of shame. I'm not only letting myself down, and my kids down, I've let the family down because she was a member of the family, or vice versa, he was a member of the family. So emotions are definitely shame. And the other difficulty men have particularly is, you know, moving on and getting married. You know, unfortunately, being a divorced man and definitely being a divorced mum has a huge stigma and a taboo associated with it in our community. It's like almost like you're unmarriageable. You've got a black mark on your head saying I'm unmarriageable. It's very unfortunate. It's very much away from the Sunnah. It's very much away from the way of the Sahaba, which was to marry divorcees and widows. But nowadays, it's very frowned upon. It's very much I want someone much younger than me, much better than my ex-husband or ex-wife, etc. And it's leading to a lot of men and women not moving on because they still think they can get the same kind of caliber woman they got when 20 years ago when they got married for the first time. But you're not that person anymore. You've aged as well. You're no longer what you were. And that's why my coaching is like, if you want to get married, you need to get back in shape. You need to become younger. You need to, stop and halt this aging process from stress, because stress is the biggest ager. We know this. Stress is the biggest ager. Aging happens when you're stressed. We need to stop this aging process, stop the stress, get in shape, and stop praying your salah again, eat better, sleep better, think better, earn more, and then you can get married again. But current state you're in, you won't get married again.
Okay, Dr. Asif, I want to focus on unhealed, or shall I say trauma, right? I want to focus on trauma and the unhealed aspect around that. So generally speaking, divorce and trauma, I'm sure you'd agree, go hand in hand,
yes.
Right? From a medical perspective, can you define trauma for me?
Trauma is a unpleasant event or series of events which changes your brain's chemistry and your wiring and makes you react in a certain way. So you can make you be on edge, you can make you tearful, it can make you anxious, trauma can even do the opposite, by the way. Trauma can make you such a nice person and people please. We know this, by the way. Unhealed trauma can make you a people pleaser. You can overextend. So if something called CEN, childhood emotional neglect, which is a form of emotional abuse. If you were a CEN child who was chronically neglected by their parents, you become a nice guy or a nice woman and overpleased. So trauma is a series of events which shape who you are, shape your personality, and can often lead to disorders like borderline personality disorder. They can lead to psychosis or schizophrenia. They can lead to anxiety, social anxiety, etc. Trauma is essentially a series of unpleasant events or occurrences in your life which affect the way you react to circumstances.
Okay, and my next question is, how does one know if they are suffering from trauma?
It's a good question, because you don't know. You can't hold a mirror to yourself and say, look, I've been traumatized. But certainly, I would say 10-20% of the time, you know you've had a traumatic childhood. You know that. Your father used to hit you. Your mother used to, lock you in the cupboard for 3 hours. Your uncle used to abuse you. You know you've been, like, 10-20% of the time, you know you've been traumatized. Okay, it's physical, it's visible, or you've been in a war zone. You were a refugee, for instance. You came from a war-torn country. You lived in council housing. You've been hungry a few times. You got bullied at school. Sometimes we've had a traumatic childhood. But oftentimes you don't know that. So the best way to know that is to seek proper help. It's like when you want to get in shape, you usually go see a personal trainer. If you want to get in shape physically, if you want to get in shape mentally, psychologically, and emotionally, then go see a trained therapist or a counselor. And he or she can then tell you if you've had a traumatic childhood by speaking out. Because often the best way to uncover trauma is to speak out. Journaling or keeping a blog is your way to really process the trauma. But we live in a society where we don't create, we only consume. So by not creating, we're holding trauma in our head all the time. Trauma is just there, unprocessed. We're not actually letting it out. So a good way to let it out is speak to your friends and family, particularly your siblings. Your siblings are a great way to speak about your childhood, because they can relate. Maybe you did have a shared traumatic childhood, and you can trauma bond. It's called trauma bonding, where you can share your childhood experiences. And with a sibling, it's quite important, because he or she can relate to your upbringing as well. But I would say, Muhammad, only 10-20% of people know that they've been under trauma. The vast majority don't know that, and they live in kind of in almost willful ignorance, heedlessness, without knowing. And then they burst into tears, they become angry, they got anger management issues, sexual deviancy, addiction problems, envy, lust, let's say belittling, abuse, But that stems from trauma, childhood trauma perhaps. So, you know, the manifestation of that could be 20 years later where they become like trolls and or abusive people. But the that emanates from childhood trauma. So I would say if you've got these personality traits where people say you're hard to get on with, you're always crying, or you're always angry, then definitely get seen by a therapist.
I want to bring into this discussion unhealed trauma. Yeah. And what I mean by that is, you know, for example, you said a little bit earlier on that, look, you know, someone's divorced, you want to get them married again, right? A lot of the brothers and sisters, I know this is a different ball game, but sometimes what happens is in my line of work is that people are, unfortunately, had they been involved in unlawful relationships. What I mean by that is outside of marriage. And then what happens is things have gone wrong. They've become heartbroken. They haven't healed over that, this heartbreak, albeit unlawful. And then they start putting themselves in the marriage search, which unfortunately has even further negative consequences. Yeah. So the question I had was, how does one know if they have trauma or their trauma is still unhealed?
A good question. So when you fall into a haram relationship and then you want to get married, or sometimes what's common with what I see is you get married, you go through a bitter divorce, and then you have a what they call a bounce back relationship, bounce back. So that's you taking the residue of that trauma into the next marriage. And that's not right on your next wife or husband. So how do you know? How do you know? Okay, you know when you stop missing them, where they're no longer a part of your life, where you... I'm twisting the question now. I'm changing it to say when you know you've healed, as opposed to when you've not healed. So you know when you've healed is when you've got over them. How do you know you got over them? You don't think about them. You may think about it once in a while, but you know your day doesn't revolve around you thinking about them. Secondly, you're in a better position than you were when you were married or in that relationship. You're better in across most metrics. Okay. Thirdly, you have self-reflected. You've journaled. You've kind of had introspection. You've had deep moments of reflection where you understood your own role and your own demons in that first relationship or that first marriage. That's when I say you've healed. When you've not healed, unhealed trauma is where you blame everything on the other person. You've not, if anything, you've regressed from what you were in the first relationship or first marriage. You've got worse. And you're expecting your second person or this marriage, you know, the second relationship to be your savior. He or she is not your savior. You are your own savior. You should heal the trauma yourself. But a huge red flag, a huge indicator of unhealed trauma is when that person tries to trick their unhealed trauma into the next marriage or next relationship, and they expect that person to be their counselor. No, he or she's not your counselor. You should counsel with a proper qualified therapist to process the trauma from the first marriage or first relationship before you go into the second one, because it's not fair. You know, essentially you're bouncing back using them as a proxy therapist, as opposed to getting a proper therapist.
Usually, when someone is divorced or somebody's getting to know somebody who's divorced, usually 9 out of 10 or 10 out of 10 scenarios is when they're asked about being divorced, the scenario is that it was the other party's fault. Yeah, now, exactly. I want to focus on, let's focus on the other party for a second. So let's focus on the perpetrator. Is it possible for a perpetrator to change their ways? So, or is it a simple case of once a perpetrator, always a perpetrator, once an abuser, always an abuser? What's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think I hear this a lot. Once an abuser, always an abuser. That's a very lazy mischaracterization. Well, in that case, we talk about Al-Quds and Gaza. Who liberated Al-Quds in the 13th century? Salahuddin Al-Ayyubi. Who was he? Reformed alcoholic womanizer. And how, you know, like, we believe in reform. We believe in remediation and reflection. So this thing about once an abuser, always an abuser, it's a very toxic feminist thing that I hear all the time. Oh, he's a red flag, he's an abuser, he's always been an abuser. No, reform happens. And a lot of my clients, alhamdulillah, they reform massively. And now, alhamdulillah, a lot of them are ready to get married. And genuinely, they would make good husbands because they've gone through a process of inner work. They call it shadow work. You know, that dark shadow you have, work on that. So I don't believe in, once you're an abuser, always an abuser. I believe in reformation. I believe in remediation. It's why we have jails and paroles and bails, you know, like people can come out and get better. So, but yeah, you're going back to your point. The usual gimmick is it was other person's fault. But a wise person, or one that has healed and processed a trauma, is one that can also acknowledge their own faults in the first marriage. And I think that requires wisdom, requires introspection, requires a deep level of self-empathy, you know, self-inquiry, critical self-inquiry. And you can do that by yourself, by the way. But I'd always suggest going to a divorce coach or a therapist or a counsellor to understand where you went wrong in your first marriage.
Okay. I want to know, Dr. Assey, I want to focus on divorce in society, right? So when one is looking for marriage, usually there's two types of people. The first is single, never married person looking for marriage. And the second one is the person that's divorced. Do you think both are on a level playing field when looking for marriage, or do you think one has an edge over the other?
There's no doubt that the person who's never been married before has an edge. There's no doubt about that.
Why'd you say that?
Because I hate using the example of, you know, it's very crass, but please excuse me. You know, of anything, right? You know, you've got a phone, you've got a car, for instance. I'm not objectifying anyone, by the way. This is just, I'm giving an example. Things which have never been touched or more valuable. We know this, like, you know, someone, a man and a woman who's a virgin, generally in Islam as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, at-tayyibina wa at-tayyibati, and azwaj al-mutahara, you know, or azwaj al-saliha, you know, a righteous spouse. Allah talks about this a lot in the Quran, like for like. So if, you know, if you get married for the first time and you're a virgin, you should actually, you should be on the same level. She should be a virgin and vice versa. And what I'm finding, by the way, is a lot of sisters are virgins. They get married for the first time, but the brothers get married for the first time as well. But he's had 10 girlfriends. That's not the same. They aren't on the same level.
Let me challenge that for a second, right? So if a sister is exceptionally good looking, right? And she's divorced.
Yeah.
I've seen that kind of sister get married again quite easily,
yeah,
versus a sister who's single, never been married, and still looking.
Yeah, and exactly. So, well, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about this. Zuyyina linnasi hubbu shahawat ala nisa. He says, beautified for men are things, and he talks about all the things, you know, courses and wealth. And but the first thing he says is, Nisa, we are beautified for men. Nisa, so a beautiful woman, an attractive woman who's been divorced before, would always be more will be more marriage, not worthy, but she'd be more of a catch, let's say, than a woman who's not been married before, who's perhaps a virgin, but she's not as attractive. Because, you know, unfortunately, in the way, well, not unfortunately, but this is the way Allah's made us. Allah's made us as visual creatures. An attractive woman will always have an edge over an unattractive woman, or, you know, woman. We know this. You look at the billboards, look at Hollywood, etc. Women are there for their looks. Men are there for their wealth and their body. You know, that's how, you know, we've kind of become humans, so to speak. It's all about genetic propagation. So, yeah, absolutely. I've seen women myself, personally, who've got married quite easily, like, you know, in their late 20s, early 30s, after having a first marriage. But they got married so quickly because they are attractive women and they kept in shape. And unfortunately, Mohammed, what happens is when women go for divorce, they tend to let themselves go. And so it's not the fact that they are divorced, it's the fact that they've let themselves go, that they can't get married again.
When someone who is divorced is looking for marriage, right, often what happens is as soon as that person mentions that they are divorced, people just close the door on them. Now, earlier on, you said that, you know, divorcees are frowned upon. It's almost as if they're perceived as a mark on their head, especially in the South Asian community. I want to ask you your opinion of why that is. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I'll be honest with you. Why it is, and I've talked about this before, and I got a lot of backlash. But I'm going to say it again, because it's true. We are Muslims, but we've only been Muslims for how long? 600 years? 800 years? before that, we're from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. Like, this is, you know, Hinduism was the prevailing religion. So in Hinduism, you marry once, you don't divorce, and if your husband dies, you shave off your hair, you don't get married again. Islam's completely different. Islam believes in equity and pragmatism. If a woman is widowed or divorced, you marry her. It's not good for her to be divorced. So the black mark, the taboo, the stigma comes from the kind of prevailing culture, which is still very much Hindu and Brahmic in South Asia, which sees divorce as a taboo. All of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's wife, except for Aisha, were widowed or divorced. All of them, except for Aisha, radiallahu anha. 50% of the Sahaba were divorced, and they married divorcees and widows. So there's no taboo in Islam. The taboo is in South Asian culture. So you must ask yourself, is South Asian culture following Islam? Because if it did, it wouldn't put a taboo on divorce and widows. But it does. Why? Because it's following Hindu Brahmin culture. And I have no shame in saying this. I'm fasting 1 hour before iftar. This is the truth. Our culture follows Hindu Brahmic ideals, which sees divorce as a taboo. Divorce happens. Divorce is not a taboo. Divorce is not even a sin in Islam. It's not a sin. We are Catholics. In Catholicism, divorce is a sin. Divorce is, obviously we take it seriously, but it's not a sin. Divorce is not a sin.
Let me tell you what's interesting, right? And that is, if a person has been in a unlawful relationship, and that person is in front of you, and you're as a potential, and then you have another person who's been divorced, also as a potential in front of you. And I hate to say this, from the experiences that we've had, here, you know, in terms of helping people get married, the person that is in an unlawful relationship,
he will be preferred to the person who's been married. Yeah.
Which, even though being, I was going to say, one's a sin, and that's the unlawful relationship, and the other, divorce is not a sin.
Brother, and exactly that, and I'm glad you mentioned this, and I'm going to say this, you know, we mentioned something that I wasn't going to say earlier because, you know, I'm conscious of time, but this thing I need to say, and I will say with my chest and my heart, I've had brothers, I'm good brothers, who've been divorced, and they've gone to see a sister for a second marriage, and her parents have rejected him, because he's got kids or he's been married before. But then the same, another guy could come with 10, he's had 10 girlfriends, he's done zina 10 times, but he's not been married before. And he would get he would be preferred to the person who never had zina, who never committed zina, who got married, who's only ever been with one woman, who didn't even see a woman before marriage, and been with one woman, got divorced, and then now he's seen as he's scapegoated and vilified because he's been divorced. Whereas this brother, who goes to shisha cafes every Friday, you know, hooks up with girls on Instagram, but he's never been married before, so that's not in his record. Off the record, he's a zani. He's done a zina, but on the record, he's not been married. This brother, he's not an adulterer, but on the record, he's married and only once though. SubhanAllah, in our culture, Arab culture, by the way, Arab culture, Asian culture, alhamdulillah, Somali culture is a bit better. Alhamdulillah, they accept African culture, they accept a bit more. West Africa, East Africa, alhamdulillah, North Africa as well, from my experience with my clients. But certainly in the Arab culture, and in the Asian culture, divorce, they would much rather have a guy who's been a playboy, has put his genitals in every hall for 10 years and drinks and all that kind of stuff, that has never been married before, than a brother who's been married before and has never done any of that, but he's been divorced. What a logical fallacy. What a logical fallacy. And you know what it is though? I blame the men here. The father of this potential bride, he's a youth. He should know what the value of a man is who's been divorced, did it the right way, didn't work out, fair enough. Zayd got divorced, Zayd ibn Thabit. He was a Sahabi who was looked after the Prophet until 10 years old. He's actually mentioned in the Quran. The only Sahabi mentioned in the Quran in the context of what? The context of divorce. Divorce is not a taboo, but we've seen it as a taboo because of pre-existing cultural ideals and expectations which predate Islam. In the Arab culture and in the Asian culture, and I can say openly, these are jahil. These are very jahil ideals. We should not discriminate. In fact, it's better to be divorced 10 times. I'll say this again. It's better for a man to come to your daughter for hand in marriage and he's been divorced 10 times. 10 times. Than a man who's had one single girlfriend. The man who's been divorced 10 times, wallah, he's better for your daughter. Because he's been through marriage, nikah, didn't work out, fair enough. He's better than a man who went into one unlawful, haram, premarital relationship. He's better. The man who's been married 10 times.
You know, when you put it like that, it just makes you think, you know. All right, so let me move on to solutions. But before we speak about solutions, I want to ask you about the difficulty of the marriage search. Generally speaking, whether one is single, never been married, or whether one is divorced, everyone is finding it difficult to find a spouse in today's society. Why do you think that's the case?
I think the case is, bro, look, I'll be honest with you. We've gone away from Islam. Honestly, genuinely. Like I don't know the men you talk to, the sisters you talk to in coaching, but majority of the men I coach are cultural Muslims. Cultural Muslims. And you said, alhamdulillah, you went to pray Asr Salah with Jamaat at 5. Like, how many brothers pray Salah with Jamaat? How many sisters, and I got trouble for this a few days ago, but how many sisters observe hijab properly without the baraj? So we've gone away from Islam. We've gone into a dating culture. Dating culture. And I've tweeted about 4 days ago, subhanAllah, it's so weird that we're having this chat today, but I dated about tweeted 4 days ago saying we need to get away from dating culture into the nikah culture. You see a girl, you like her, you go to her father, get a girl's number, you meet again, maybe twice. Third time, you've got a nikah. It's not hard. That's the way the sahaba. Literally, that's the way the sahaba. They'd see a woman, they'd go see her, or they'd send someone else to go see her. They do the necessary background checks on her, you know, on her character, etc., on her family lineage. Then they'll ask for the hand in marriage. Simple. Now we're doing what? Mangani and this and that and Bharat and Ruksuti. Bro, these are all Hindutva. Not Hindutva, sorry, Brahmic ideals. Islam is simple. Nikah expediting. Inshallah, on Sunday, the 5th of May, I'm going to give a plug here. Sunday, the 5th of May in Manchester, we are launching Simply Nikah, which is the world's first nikah app.
Oh, that's in Wernith Suite, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, I got invited. I got invited to that, actually.
Come now, bro. Inshallah. Mufti will be there. But it's the world's first nikah app. We need to get away from dating, bro. We need to get away from... I've been asked to do a few things from promos and I've done it in the past. But for me, nikah is the solution. And the reason why there's a marriage pandemic is because we are following Western ideals. You've got to date for years and day, you know, months, etc., just to get to know the person. You get to know the person in marriage. Get married. Have nikah. Get to know the person.
Okay, just two more questions left, right? This might be an unfair question, so you don't have to answer it. It's just come to the top of my head now. If I was to ask you, and this is mainly your opinion, let's focus on the divorced Muslims in the UK for a second. If I was to ask you, which party do you think is more responsible or blameworthy, if I can put it that way, for the divorce? Is it 50-50 man-woman? Is it more women than men? Or is it more men than women? What would you say?
So if you look at statistics, more women are asking for divorce than men. But you've got to ask yourself, why are they asking for that? So in my experience, the positive blame can be that, but usually is the man. Although women are asking more for divorce, but yeah, you gotta say why they're asking more for divorce. And a lot of the men I coach, I can speak for sisters, I don't coach them, but for the men I coach, I'm like, you know what, if I was married to you as well, I would probably divorce you as well. Like, there's just so many issues here, so many unresolved issues. So, you know, it'd be unfair for me to blame the sisters. I could only say that they do ask the majority of the divorces. But from my experience, the men are to blame in terms of just not being a Muslim man. Like, for instance, you're not praying, so you're not a Muslim anyway. If you don't pray, you're not a Muslim. This is not controversial, by the way. This is, if it's legal salah, you're not a Muslim. They, you know, are out of shape. They don't have any ambition in deen and dunya. They are rude, they're aggressive, they beat, they swear, they cheat, they lie. Like, so many things they do. And, you know, the poor sister, of course, she's going to be under stress. Well, with that. So that's the only thing I can talk about. But I do know on the other side as well, there's women who very quickly give divorce, very, you know, hastily ask for talaq. Because of social media, they get very led very easily as well. I can speak about that, but that's not my experience because I don't coach sisters. I know of them. I know about their nature. Alhamdulillah, I know enough about female nature and psychology, but I can't speak from experience. Experience, usually it's just the men that need the most work doing.
Okay, and last question, Dr. Asif. There may be divorced Muslims who are going to be watching this episode. I have to ask you, and you can summarize if you wish, how do you bounce back from divorce?
I'm good to hear. This is where I got the video, bro. Quran, bro. If you're a Muslim man, Quran, get close to the Quran. Every single story in the Quran is about redemption and trauma. Every single story, by the way. Trauma. The Quran is full of trauma. But it's about recovering from trauma. So read the Quran, the blueprint of the Quran, how to bounce back. And the best way to bounce back is the Quran itself, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So get closer to your deen. I would say to brothers, but I can't speak to sisters. You know, there's a lot of nuance there, which I will miss if I speak about the sisters. But certainly with the brothers, get in shape. Like, get to the gym. Achieve something. The fact that you've gone to the gym is an achievement for the day. Get up, pray your salah, 5 times the jamaat. That's an achievement. Be a man of achievement. Be a man of ambition. And a lot of brothers lack ambition. So if your first marriage didn't work out, it doesn't matter. Your second marriage might not work out. Your third marriage might not work out. But you will eventually get married to a person who's on your level in deen and dunya, you know, compatibility-wise. And inshallah, that will be a blissful marriage. But you got to get to that level first. How do you get to that level? You know, get back on your deen. Get in shape. I keep saying get in shape, but it's so important, man. Like, you have to be in shape. Like, as a man, you have to be, you know, combat ready. As Muslim men, we have to be combat ready. It's very important for us to be in shape. And, you know, refine your character for the next marriage. So that's my advice to everyone, you know, holistic self-improvement. I'm big on this. If you look at my YouTube channel, drasimmunaf.com, on YouTube, essentially it's called Masculine Mastery. It's the banner that I've got there. It's getting men to fire across all cylinders. You know, I talked about it yesterday on the podcast. Fire across all cylinders. Be a man who's well accomplished. So that's my advice, you know. Just be better, not bitter, but become better.
Jazakumallah khair, Dr. Asif, for coming to, being a part of our podcast. You know, I really appreciate you taking these questions on. It's not easy. I've asked you some very, very deep questions. So thank you very much from my perspective. Anything else that you want to say before we let you go, my friend?
No, pleasure. Jazakumallah khair, barakallahu fiq for having me. And let me say to the brothers and sisters, you know, follow Islam, get away from culture. And secondly, to the brothers and sisters who are divorced, no, it's not the end of the world. Life goes on, man. Like, you know, you'll be surprised how many people that you know of personally in the media who have been divorced. They just keep it private. We just move on, you know, become better, not bitter. And inshallah, make lots of dua as well. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you Rasiya spouse second time around. I mean,
Jazakumallah khair, Dr. Asif. Season 1 of this podcast is sponsored by Muslim Marriage Services, also known as MMS. If you are looking for marriage, then join MMS, your trusted platform for finding a life partner within the Muslim community. What makes MMS unique? They are not just a matrimony platform. They are proud to be recognized as the world's only certified social enterprise Muslim matrimonial brand. This means that 50% of their profits are reinvested or donated to make a positive social impact. As you explore their features focused on digital security and compatibility, know that your journey with MMS contributes to something beyond matrimony. For further details, please visit www.muslimmarriage.global.